Take your Bibles and open them to James 2, or pull out your phone and tap on that app and go to James 2, either way. James chapter 2, we are thinking about what it's going to look like to be a renewed and revitalized church that is making an impact in the community. Last week, we talked about being a reaching church, that by God's grace, we're going to go into our community and we're going to share and we're going to show the love of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel to those around us who need it. And as we go, as we share and we show the love of Jesus with others, we are going to invite them to come and join with us, to be a part of Tremont Baptist Church, to connect with our church family. And when they come, and I believe God's going to bring people in, and I believe God will use you to see your loved ones, your friends, and your neighbors come to know Christ. And when they come to church, what kind of reception are they going to have? How will they be received? I believe great days are ahead for our church. But we got to be ready for them. We got to be ready for them. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you're willing and able, let's stand as we read the scripture together. Here's the word of the Lord from James 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Lord, it is easy for us to come to passages like James 2 and dismiss it as unnecessary for us because we don't see ourselves as lawbreakers. We don't think we commit the sin of favoritism and showing partiality. So, Lord, we need Your Spirit to work in us, to expose the dark recesses of our hearts, to show us our prejudices and our selfish preferences and priorities, that we might turn from them and become a true, loving, and caring people. May we be a welcoming church, a church that is open to all kinds of people who need Jesus. A church that receives sinners to introduce to the Savior. I pray that I'll say what needs to be said, that your congregation would have ears to hear what needs to be heard, and that you would help all of us do what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. James writes this letter to Christians about practical, everyday, nitty-gritty applications of the Christian faith. He talks about the way we talk. He talks about worries and cares in our lives. He talks about trials and temptations that we go through. He talks about our difficulties with Satan. He talks about our faith and our works. He's just very practical in what it means to be an everyday Christian. And one of the problems that he identifies here in chapter 2 is an ugly situation where some people in the church are welcomed and honored, they're celebrated, and another group is marginalized, despised, and scorned. James helps us to think about the kind of church, the kind of Christians that we ought to be when it comes to interacting with other people. He helps us to think about what it means to be an unfriendly church and what it means to be a friendly or a welcoming church. An unfriendly church has members who are characterized by sinful preferences, or we might call it prejudices. James envisions a scenario where two people walk into the gathering at the same time. One is dressed to the nines. This dude is obviously well off. He's well dressed, well connected. He is everything you want in a good friend. And then here's some poor schmo whose clothes aren't very nice. They're old, they're dirty. He obviously is no one of importance. And these two people walk in, and very quickly, the church says to the one who looks like he's someone, "You take a place of honor, you have the place of respect, and you over here, you go sit off in the corner somewhere. Or even worse, why don't you just sit at my feet? Because you're beneath me. You're unworthy of me." We hear this and we think, "Oh, that is so ugly." And you're right. We think, "Oh, I would never do that," but are you so sure? Our prejudices can be based on any number of things. You know, the obvious ones are skin color or ethnicity. We struggle with that. We have this tendency, and I think it's a default mode in the human heart where we struggle with prejudice. And we are dismissive of people who don't look like us. We like to flock together with people who look a lot like us, who think like us, who dress like us, who sound like us. And we look with suspicion on people who are different than we are. Sometimes we think about it in terms of geography. We think because we're Americans, we're better or superior than anybody else in the world. Or maybe we could be even more local. You know, sometimes we who live in Tremont have a tendency to look at people who live in, say, Pekin with a little suspicion. Or maybe we look down on people who live outside of our neighborhoods. Whether it's the color of skin, whether it's the place where you live, whether it's the amount of money that you have in your bank account, the kind of clothes that you wear. Sinfully, we have this tendency to value or devalue people on these superficial matters. When we elevate one group of people over another, when we believe one group has significantly greater value and importance than others, when we prefer one over another, we are being sinfully prejudiced and we're showing sinful preferences. And Christ has commanded us to love our neighbors and to reach the nations, which means there is no room at all for prejudice and sinful preferences in our hearts. This means that our church is to be a church that's open and welcoming to all who will confess faith and trust in Jesus Christ, regardless of the color of their skin, the accent of their language, the amount of money they have in the bank, what we believe they can or can't contribute to us. We're to be a church that will welcome anyone who is coming and seeking after Christ with us, regardless of political affiliation. I try pretty hard to be apolitical in the pulpit. I believe that Jesus loves Democrats and Republicans and independents, even if we don't. I also believe that Jesus died for socialists, monarchists, and democratic Republicans. He died for all of us. It's very interesting that there was a place among Jesus' disciples for a Rome-supporting tax collector and a Rome-hating zealot. Jesus gathering his disciples, he finds the two people who were on the widest end of the political spectrum of his day. He goes and he finds Matthew, who collected taxes to give to Rome to support the army that was occupying the Jewish homeland. And he says, "Hey, you come follow me, tax collector Matthew." And he goes and he finds Simon, who was part of a group that wanted and did not eschew tendencies toward violent overthrow of Roman occupation. He finds Simon, he says, "Hey, I want you to come follow me." Can you imagine sitting around the campfire? They've done miracles, they've fed 5,000 people, they've taken boat rides here and there, and they finally sit down and they're having conversations. And you know, not all the time was spent with Jesus teaching them. I'm sure they talked about this and that, and Peter was comparing the size of fish he caught with John and this and that. I imagine there had to have been a conversation between Matthew, the Rome supporter, and Simon, the Rome hater. And what a conversation that must have been. There was room in Jesus' band of disciples for people on very different ends of the spectrum politically. Because ultimately, their allegiance was not to Rome or against Rome. Their allegiance was to the kingdom of God. And that was the most important thing. Now, I know I'm making some of you very uncomfortable because the way you're looking at me right now. And I know that some of you don't like what I'm saying, and some of you have no idea what I'm saying because you have so successfully ignored the news, you don't know anything that's going on in the world. Congratulations. But I want you to know there are all kinds of ways that we start to dismiss people, and we have to fight against that. We're here about Jesus. And if there are people who are seeking Jesus, we want to throw the doors wide open and say, "You are welcome here, and we will help you find Jesus." Listen, I do not like face tattoos. I think they are a really bad idea. I am strongly discouraging my children from ever getting a face tattoo. If somebody walks into this building with a face tattoo, I want to sit right next to them and say, "You are welcome here." Can you say that too? Will you say that? Somebody who has been struggling with addictions, fighting hard against it but keeps losing the battle, are we going to open the doors and say, you're welcome here, and we invite you to be here with us, and we want to help you because we want you to know Jesus loves you and there's victory in Jesus? Can we be that kind of a church? A few weeks ago, I heard a pastor talking and leading his church through a process very much like we're trying to go through together, trying to reach their community and make a difference. And he said one of his church members, they were in a prayer meeting together, and this faithful brother said, "Lord," he was praying, "Lord, give us the people nobody else wants." And the pastor said, yeah, whoa, wait a minute. Give us the people nobody else wants? There's a reason nobody else wants those people, right? Are we going to be the kind of church that says we want the people that nobody else wants? Or are we going to say we want just this kind of people, this group of people? You know, people who've got it kind of put together, who aren't too messy, who aren't too dirty, who aren't too sinful. We want people who are just like us. Or are we a church that's open to all people who need Jesus? Are we that kind of a church? An unwelcoming church is characterized by sinful preferences, and an unwelcoming church is also characterized by selfish priorities. I think one of the reasons that this church that James is dealing with was so smitten with this wealthy man is because they saw in him someone who could help them out. Many years ago, I was in a church that was involved in a church planting effort, and it was not going well. And the reason it was not going well was because the people who were being attracted to this new startup church, they were very poor. There were a lot of seasonal Hispanic workers, a lot of very poor people who were getting involved. And the leadership in the church was getting very frustrated because their goal was to see this new church plant, this new church start, get on their feet on their own and do it within a window of time. And it wasn't happening. And I had one leader in the church come to me and say, "You can't have a church with just poor people. You got to have somebody who can pay the bills." I think that was a very selfish priority. You couldn't have a church that looked just like the one that we were in, with the building and the edifice that we had. But you can have church without any kind of building at all. You just need Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and a few people who will love each other and love the Lord and love their community. And you got church right there. But sometimes we start looking at people and we think, you know what, we want this group of people, we want these kinds of people because of what they can do for us. Selfish priorities. This isn't a "what have you done for me lately" attitude. And we only want people who can help us and advance us and benefit us. This is what selfishness is. There's a real subtle danger here. We're just using people. And that's not what the church is about. We're not here to use anybody. We're here to help people come to know and love and follow Jesus. An unwelcoming church is thirdly characterized by senseless practices. What did it communicate to the congregation, to the people in the community, to the visitors, to those people there that day when one person was told, "Here's a good seat for you," and the other said, "Well, you sit at my feet." Was this church thinking? Were they cognizant of what they were doing? Or were they being senseless? When we pursue our own selfish priorities and we prefer people that we are comfortable with, we very easily fall into senseless practices. We do things without regard or care for others. I don't want to be a part of a church like that. And I know I'm painting in very extreme colors and brush strokes here. I don't know that anybody has tossed anyone out yet, but I think sometimes we get a little uncomfortable, don't we? And I think sometimes we're a little more receptive and a little more reluctant than others. We should strive to be a loving and caring church, which means we will welcome our neighbors into our fellowship. So what does this mean? A welcoming church has members who obey the royal law. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor. We're going to be very, very careful to obey this law, this command, this directive from the Lord Jesus Himself to love your neighbor. We're going to see the people around us as someone that God loves and someone that we're called to love. We're going to care about them. We're going to seek what's best for them. We're going to sacrifice for them. We're going to honor them. We're going to serve them. regardless of being well-dressed or not so well-dressed. Are we a loving church? Do we love our neighbors? Or do we get irritated when they track mud across our carpet? What kind of attitude do we have toward our neighbors? What proof can we point to show that we love our neighbors? Here's a tough question. If we asked our neighbors, would they say, you know what, that Tremont Baptist Church, they really do love us. They really care about us. Would they say that about us? A welcoming church has members who obey the royal law to love their neighbors. Second, a welcoming church has members who follow the golden rule. Jesus explains, love your neighbor as yourself. We heard it this morning. Matthew 7:12, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. Right? This is what we teach our kids. This is like basic humanity. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Follow the golden rule. Now, there's a misapplication of this. We all have different personalities and preferences, and some of us want to be hugged. That's a preference. Right? We like hugs. Others, we don't want to be touched. How many of you are huggers? Anybody a hugger? We got some huggers. How many of you are like, please don't touch me? We've got some people like that. I don't want to be touched. Yeah. Now see, if I come in and I say, my preference here is to give hugs, and I see Glenn right there, and I come up and I give Glenn a great big bear hug because that's what I like. I'm going to do to Glenn what I want him to do to me. Am I actually demonstrating love and care for him? No, because Glenn's not a hugger. I know that because he said, I don't want to be hugged. I am not following the golden rule. What I'm doing is I am imposing what I want on other people. That's not kindness. That's not love. The golden rule says, I'm going to treat others the way that I want to be treated. How do I want to be treated? You've got to get to fundamental core issues here. You want to be loved, right? Who wants to be loved? Everybody wants to be loved. Who wants to be treated with respect? Dignity. Yeah, that's what it means to follow the golden rule. We are going to treat people with love, kindness, respect. Oh, here's one. Patience. How many want people to be patient with you when you blow it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right, buddy. We want people to be patient with us. Who wants to receive mercy when you do wrong? Yeah. You do something wrong, you sin, and you want forgiveness, don't you? I do. That's what it means to follow the golden rule. And that's the kind of congregation that we have to become if we're going to be a welcoming congregation. We love our neighbors by following the golden rule. We obey the royal law by practicing the golden rule day in and day out with one another. And the reason that we do this is because we recognize and respect the image of God in other people. A welcoming church has members who respect the image of God in others. There is not a single human being you will ever lay your eyes on, whether it is the most beautiful, photogenic, attractive person you can conceive of, or the world's ugliest, most stomach-turning individual you have ever laid eyes on. It doesn't matter, because every single human being has been created in the image of God, and every single person has inherent worth and dignity. God says, this person bears my image and is therefore worthy of being treated with respect. Somebody dressed fancy, the newest, latest fashions, gold on their fingers and around their neck. Wonderful. You know what? They've been created in the image of God. And Jesus loves them. Not because of the clothes they wear, but because they're a creation a special creation. You got somebody who is dressed in rags and filthy and hasn't showered in a week and is messed up. Jesus loves them. He cares about them because that person is created in the image of God. You got somebody who seems to have it all put together. Man, dealing with those kind of people is so easy. Jesus loves them because they're created in His image. You got somebody whose life is a total train wreck and they are a mess, and just being around them for 10, 15 minutes is soul-sucking and draining. You know who I'm talking about. It's one of your in-laws. I know. Jesus loves them too. Because as messed up as we are, as defaced as that image is, we're still stamped with the image of God. Jesus said, and James is quoting Jesus, you know that. Matthew 22, Mark 12, Jesus said, the greatest commandments. The second is love your neighbor as yourself, the royal law. That's what James calls it. But predicating that, preceding that, what leads into that is the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you're going to love God, you're going to love the people who reflect the image of God, who've been stamped with His image. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that all people have been created in the image of God. He created them male and female. Every man, woman, and child you meet is a reflection of God's image. So never, ever dismiss or demean others, because to do so would be to dishonor God. And that's not what we're about, is it? So let me close with three questions. Will we love our neighbors? Are we going to genuinely care about them? Will we warmly welcome others, even different people? People who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't talk like us, who don't smell like us, whatever you want to include there. Are we going to warmly welcome them because Jesus loves them? And will we do all we can to introduce people to Christ? Is that our priority? Leanne and Greg went to New York a couple weeks ago. Did you guys get to see the Statue of Liberty? No. I hear it's like far away and you could be in New York and never see it. But there's only one reason I would ever want to go to New York City, and that is to see the Statue of Liberty. And I have this nice picture here, so I'm kind of satisfied. I don't think I need to get any closer. It looks good. I like it. See, I'm not following the royal law right now, am I? I need to love those New Yorkers. Statue of Liberty standing in New York Harbor. In the early years of mass immigration, millions of people would pass by it. At the base of the statue is a bronze plaque with a poem by Emma Lazarus. I'm sure some of you can quote it. It's called The New Colossus. The poem ends with these very familiar words. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful sentiment. How much more so should this be stamped on the door of every gospel church in the world? This ought to be emblazoned over our church. Give us your tired, give us your poor, give us your huddled masses, those who are yearning to be free from the bondage of sin and Satan, the wretched refuse that Satan tramples all over. Send them to us. Give us those who are homeless and wandering. Let them find a home here. Let them find a family with us. Let us be the Statue of Liberty, standing tall in our community, saying, you are welcome here. We will receive you. We want you. In fact, that's exactly what we are, because we represent the hope of the gospel. The cross stands above us, and it is a beacon for everyone, for all people, all around us. Jesus said it this way, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's be a welcoming church, inviting people to Jesus. And my friend, if you are here today and you feel the hopelessness of sin and you're bound in darkness, I invite you to trust Jesus. He will receive you. He said in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You are always welcome in Jesus' house. There is always a place for you. You don't have to bring nothing. In fact, there's nothing you can bring. You just show up and He says, I'll take you. I'll receive you. To find freedom and liberty in Christ, you must admit you're a sinner. You need to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and He rose from the dead for your salvation. And you confess Him as your Savior and Lord, giving your life to Him. So if you're here this morning and you're looking for a home, if you're looking for a place to belong, I invite you to give your life to Jesus and come and be a part of us as we try to go and love and welcome our community. Let's pray. Father, by Your grace and kindness, make us a welcoming church. No matter how well put together we are on the outside, the truth is inside we are all just a mess. And You've loved us. And You show us grace and mercy. May we never ever forget how kind You have been to us. And may we become a church that welcomes all kinds of other sinners in to show them grace, love, and mercy and introduce them to Jesus. Father, help us to set aside our selfishness and our sinful preferences and our senseless practices so that we can obey the royal law and follow the golden rule, respecting the glorious image of Christ in each and every person. And I do pray for that person who is here this morning who is lost, separated from You, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, confessing Him as Savior and Lord. I pray this in His name. Amen.